funny. Anytime I have to song Lee, it's difficult because Harold has that tenor voice, and all the songs are in his key. So whenever if I have to sub in, I sit down with Norman. We have to change the keys to almost every song. So because if we don't, he hits that, I'm like, oh no, here we go. I'm gonna have to pinch myself to hit this note here. So, but we're gonna dig into this lesson here. My message is titled "Facing Forgiveness." Facing forgiveness. I find forgiveness, the idea of forgiveness, very interesting. I believe it's one of the best ways that we can demonstrate our Christianity is to truly forgive somebody. I believe loving, what did God say about loving others? It's if you love God and love others, those are the two greatest commandments, and you can hang all the law and the prophets on those. I think intermixed in loving people is the ability to forgive them. Forgive them. I've often heard this growing up before I was even in the church that to err is human and to what is forgive is divine, right? We've heard that. It's one of the best ways we can promote the Lord Jesus Christ in front of others, portray the Lord Jesus Christ, is by having a spirit that is quick to forgive. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not the best at it. I keep track of wrongs. I know who to trust and who not to trust. Yeah. Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you. This is good. I'm glad you guys are with me here. I believe, now don't get me wrong, forgiveness doesn't mean you allow yourself to be mistreated on and on, right? Doesn't mean that you don't report something to the authorities that needs to be reported. I tell that to teenagers. I preach this message to the teens. And I say, just you know, if there's abuse going on in the home, you need to report that. We'll talk about the forgiveness as well as the parent, and they will need to do that, but you need to take care of business as well. And there's that aspect of it. God, when actually, not related to the message, but I've heard a lot of people use the idea. I had a guy who was this really hippie guy, and he came up to me, and he told me, I want your cloak. And he said, well, the Bible says you're supposed to give me your cloak, and you're supposed to give me another one if I want it. And if I slap you in the one cheek, you're supposed to turn the other cheek and let me slap you. And I said, well, that's not exactly what you think it means. What it means is that those things don't define you. That if it was a slap, it was a backhanded slap, and it was an embarrassment, it was to humiliate somebody, and you're telling him, hey, my pride is not that what you've done to me doesn't remove who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what that's talking about. My worth is not in my cloaks and in my garments and my possessions. You can have that, but you don't change who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what that's teaching there. It doesn't mean you allow yourself to be robbed and beaten, all right? And same thing with forgiveness. Forgiveness, though we are to practice it, doesn't mean you allow yourself to be continually abused. So now that we got that out of the way, all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Good. You don't trust me to say that? All right. Good. I'm glad you're with me. Let's go ahead and look at something, though, even I would say is one of the most difficult situations to forgive. And I don't even think what we just discussed, really, we would not have done what this man did in the Bible if we practice what we normally practice as Christians. And we got to be honest with ourselves. If I was in this person's shoes, I don't think I would have done and had the reaction that this man had. But we're going to look at a person who knew and experienced the blessings because he had a heart to forgive. Let's go to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. I'm going to turn there as well. Genesis 45. So this is the part in the saga of Joseph's life here. We're really getting to the climax. We're getting really to the point where we're going to see Joseph reveal himself to his brethren. How many of you guys watch Netflix? Netflix, all right. Don't be, come on now. All right, come on now, Netflix. All right, Jameson, no Netflix? Oh, my goodness. All right. I'm going to buy you. I'm going to bite not. All right, yeah. Leslie, no Netflix, huh? Wow. You guys have a lot of spare time in your hands, okay? That's my wife and I's favorite. My wife. They're reading their Bibles. Don't give me that. Come on now, Jay. I know you're doing the recycling program for us, huh? That's taking all your time. He was here like 4 hours yesterday doing recycling, so praise God for you, Jameson. I don't know. Jameson's pocketing all of it, so I don't know. Yeah, pretty much if you do it, just keep the money. That's so much work. I feel bad. But back on subject. If you watch Netflix, this is why I brought it up, is if you binge watch, that's a new word now, binge watching Netflix, right? And they always leave you on these cliffhangers. How many of you guys ever watch a show where they leave you on a cliffhanger and you have to watch the next episode? Man, I've been there. Wanda's like, what's Netflix again? All right. Come on, Miss Wanda. Don't worry. Tune out this part of the message. We'll get back to it, all right? So anyways, the scene in Netflix that, you know, my wife and I, we just lock eyes. We're like, it's 11 o'clock at night. We already watched this. You know, she's like, let's go for it. Oh, we hit it, right? And this is the scene where I believe the producers would say, oh, let's leave him on a cliff right here, right here. He's about to reveal himself to his brethren. If you know the story, which I believe all of us in this room do, we know that he's been sold into slavery by his 10 brethren. Benjamin wasn't born at that time yet, but he's sold into slavery. And while he's in the pit waiting to be sold to the Ishmaelite traders there, they're eating lunch. It's kind of sadistic. He's screaming for his life, and they're eating lunch outside the pit. And then he gets thrown on the back, dragged across the desert to the land of Egypt, where he's sold to who? Potiphar's house, right? And does he have a crummy attitude? He has the King Midas touch. The Lord is with him, the Bible says, and everything he touches turns to gold pretty much. He goes from scrubbing the toilets and the floors to managing his whole estate, where to the point where Potiphar doesn't even know what's in his bank account. He doesn't know his own passwords to his accounts. All he knows is what's on the menu. And Joseph takes care of everything. Brother Richard, don't you wish you had someone at the plant like that? That'd be nice. You'd be taking the easy road, huh, that management position. If you had someone like a Joseph that you could promote and say, hey, you run the plant, but you report to me. That's how Potiphar was. All he knew was on the menu. And you know what? You thought, hey, things are turning up for Joseph. And then what happens? The spouse of the boss has an eye for him as well. And calls him out, accuses him of rape. And I have a hunch that Potiphar knew that Joseph didn't do it. Because what would you do with a Hebrew slave back in those days? Just killed him. If someone tried to do that to my wife as a Hebrew slave back then, you just take him out back and shoot him. Whatever they did. I don't know if they had. They actually didn't have weapons like that, but they would do something. They would not put him in the palace prison, the royal prison. That's not where you put a prisoner that was a Hebrew slave. So you can kind of get some hints there. He had to save face for his family. He couldn't let him go free and make his family look bad, so he had to do something. And so instead of killing him, he said, this is the best I can do for you, Joseph. Here, you're going to spend in prison. I don't know how long you're going to be here, but it seems indefinite. And so there he is in the prison. Does he have a crummy attitude? Does he have a bitter attitude? Do we sense any of that from the message? No, when you read the story, you don't get any of that. I've often thought maybe we don't see some of the prayers of Joseph because maybe there were some pretty intense prayers that maybe a little raw, right? Some real prayers that he had. God, you gave me this vision, but now I've been in the pit, I've been at Potiphar's house, and now I'm in the palace. God, I don't see how your plan is working out in my life. Yet he does not become bitter. He interprets two dreams, the butler and the baker. In 3 days, remember, one gets hanged and one gets restored to his position, the butler. He says, remember me. Hey, remember me when you go in front of the presence of Pharaoh. But what happens? Forgot him. And the Bible says he forgot him for 2 years. Think about that. 2 years, he forgot him in that dark, dank prison. And he got that guy out. He told him the good news. I don't know. I think that's a supernatural. We're going to look at this. It's a supernatural, foggy memory that butler had. Because the timing's perfect. The timing's perfect. And he failed to remember him, I don't think by his own volition. I think God was orchestrating these. And we see this throughout all of Joseph's life. But now the Pharaoh has a dream. And butler says, I remember my faults this day. Hey, there's a Hebrew boy back in the prison. And actually, he's no longer a boy. He's about 37 years old now. The best years of his life taken from him as a slave and as a prisoner. How many of you guys want to sign up for that life? He was 17, remember? Teenager, doing his father's bidding, reporting on his brother. He was honest. He was a hard worker. He had good character. His father blessed him, gave him the coat of many colors. Things were looking up for Joseph. He had the visions. He had a vision from the Lord twice. Things were looking up. And all of a sudden, his life goes in this direction because his brethren sold him into slavery. That's where he's at. And now he's gone through 7 years now. He gets promoted, right? He gets the gold, the ring. He becomes the prime minister. No one works. No one lifts a finger without Joseph's permission. Only Pharaoh is greater. And so now 7 years have transpired. He's stored up 1/5 of the grain, made Pharaoh super wealthy, and now the famine strikes. 2 years into the famine, his brethren come to him right now. So he's in his early 40s now. Do you think he looks a little bit different? than when he was a 17-year-old boy. Picture me, you know, 20-something years from now. Might look a little like Richard, right? Hey, I love teasing Richard here, okay? All right, Michael, I might get the Michael Jordan look here, okay? Get a little bulkier. We'll see what happens to me in 20 years. May not look good. We'll see. If I'm like you, Richard, I'll be happy, man, all right? There you go. I'll give you some props. I'll be happy if I'm like Richard in 20 years. So I'll be about 50 years old. So how old are you, Richard? 50 years old. See, there you go. All right. So I guarantee, Richard, you look a little bit different than you were back 20 years ago?
Absolutely.
And I'm pretty sure your friends could pick you out. But once again, these brethren, people, how can they not recognize him? Well, the last time they saw Joseph, he was strapped to the back of a camel going across the desert. They probably think he's dead somewhere. Most slaves don't live that long getting harsh treatment. 20 years, 20-something years. They probably thought, he's lived out his life. He's gone. And here he is, maybe, I don't know if we see the movies, right, with the Egyptian eyeliner and all that. I don't know if that was the case back then culturally. I don't know all the details about his, but I know he had Egyptian clothing on. And I know he knew the Egyptian language. He's communicating with his servants. And what's amazing, he seats the brethren in order of their birthright, right? So he goes Reuben first, all the way down to Benjamin. They're probably tripping at this moment, right? Like, whoa, this is something out of the Twilight Zone right here. How does he know? And then he calls it in Genesis 45. He tells everyone to go out. Let's read, and then we'll dig into this real quick here. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. So he's weeping so loud, the emotions are beginning to pour now. He can no longer contain it, and even the people outside are hearing it. This is an emotional time. Verse number 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him. Why? For they were troubled at his presence. Their jaws are on the ground. What? He's alive? And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Now they're trembling for their lives. We're dealing with, look up here, we're dealing with the most powerful man right now besides Pharaoh in the world. Remember, Joseph could do anything he wanted. He was the second leader in Egypt. Remember, you couldn't even work, store grain, do anything without Joseph's permission. Do you think he had the right in that moment to line him up and take care of business? Could have. They're trembling for their lives right now. They're fearful. And look what he says, verse 5, he calms them down. "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." Wow. He says, don't blame yourself. Don't be upset. Don't be grieved. That tells me something already about Joseph, that he had already thought about this thing a long time ago. I don't know if he prayed that prayer, "God, if you ever allow me to see my brethren again," which maybe he stuck to that vision that God said, "Hey, your brethren are going to bow down, and the sun and the moon are going to bow down. Mom and dad are going to bow down." I wonder if he stuck to that vision, but I believe he had already a heart of forgiveness towards his brethren that he decided a long, long time ago. If he did not make up that decision in that moment, I'm sure he would have taken care of business. But here you can see him being very, very gracious. Look what he says, and he explains his mindset here. "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Amazing. Amazing testament. Is there any wonder why God would use a man like Joseph? He had a heart of forgiveness. I think that's one of the key things. Not only the character, the hard work, the integrity that Joseph displays, those are all great attributes. But one of the greatest attributes I take away from the life of Joseph is his immediate reaction to forgive people. Even when he stood before Pharaoh, remember, and the butler forgot him for 2 years? Did he take out any action? Hey, as he got that ring in the Egyptian garments and the gold chain and the chariot, he could have said, "My first rule of action is put that butler back on the stake. He forgot me in the prison." Do we read anything about that? Do we read anything about revenge on Potiphar? Not once do we say, hey, I remember, hey, now that I got the power, bring Potiphar's wife out here. I want her revenge, right? We like the Count of Monte Cristo, don't we? Because remember, he gets out of prison, and he plans his revenge. You guys ever watched the Count of Monte Cristo before? If you've never seen that movie, there it is tonight. Binge watch it, okay? Forget about work, okay? Watch that movie. Awesome movie. Pretty much it's based in France, and a guy who doesn't know how to read is carrying a letter for Napoleon Bonaparte, and the chief magistrate finds out about this, brings this guy in, and says, okay, you don't even know how to read, so you're not in treason. This is why Bonaparte was in exile already, so he's not supposed to be helping Bonaparte. I know, we'll get back to the Bible, huh? All right, don't worry. But anyways, finds out that he gets betrayed, and when he gets out of prison, he learns to read, learns how to fight, and destroys everyone who put him in prison. You know why I like that movie? Because it appeals to my flesh. I love those, you know, I like that revenge movie. Yeah, they got what was what? Coming to them, right? But Joseph, when he gets into the power, to a place of prominence, God could trust him with that authority. He didn't abuse it. He didn't wield his power for selfish purposes. And he had a heart of forgiveness towards Potiphar, his old master, towards his brethren, towards that butler who forgot him. And yet, you can see why God would bless a man like Joseph. I want us to look at, real quickly, facing forgiveness, the pattern for forgiveness. And I like that God has demonstrated how we ought to forgive. He didn't leave that up to us to figure it out. He demonstrated how we ought to forgive. One of the things I brought with me here is some dodgeballs. And no, you probably thought we're not going to hear preaching now. We're just going to play dodgeball while pastor's gone, right? Justin came for the dodgeball, right, tonight? All right? So I didn't bring this so we could play dodgeball, but I want to illustrate how God has demonstrated how he forgives. It's pretty amazing. I want you to realize that out of all the attributes about God we don't brag about is his forgetfulness. It's kind of a weird thing to say about God. He's pretty forgetful. And what's amazing is what he chooses to forget. The one thing God says he forgets, and we heard at the revival meetings that, remember, he has a book that records all the things we talk about him. When we praise God amongst our friends, in Malachi chapter 3, he talks about that God has a book of remembrance where he records our statements about him. It's not because God can't remember our sins. He chooses to forget them. What does the Bible say that when we sin and we confess our sins, the Bible says he puts those sins in his sea of what? Sea of what? Forgetfulness. Often we think God forgives like we do sometimes, where he keeps track of all our wrongs. And sometimes as parents, we got to be careful. And I catch myself doing, hey, you're going to stand before God for what you did. We don't understand the judgment seat of Christ. You don't tell your children, you don't tell people that, especially saved Christian, because you're not going to be judged for your sins. Who received the judgment for our sins on the cross? Jesus Christ. God judged Jesus Christ for our past, present, and future sins. He's already judged those. You're not going to stand before God and be on trial for your sins at the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the great white throne judgment. Yes, they'll stand before God, and they're going to receive the wrath that's due to them for blaspheming his name, for disregarding his gift of eternal life, and stomping over foot, the Bible says, the Son of God. There's a wrath that's stored up, the Bible says, for the lost, and the condemnation, the clouds of condemnation are already over them. The Bible talks about, but not for the redeemed, not for the justified, those who are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? That's a great truth we need to realize. His mercies are new every what? Morning. God hath not entreated us according to our sins, David talks about, and that's a man who had to understand the forgiveness of God. And what God does with our sins, if we were to call this a sin, is he threw them in his sea of forgetfulness. Out of sight. Out of mind. The Bible says he has separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Does the east and the west ever touch? They do not. God has showed us the pattern for forgiveness. And I want to say, obviously, there's some things that we just talked about earlier that we need. That's why I say it's such a hard thing to do, to know how to forgive. But I believe the true trait of Christian forgiveness is that we're always kind to those who have offended us. Doesn't mean the relationship gets fully restored. Doesn't mean you allow yourself to get abused again. Doesn't mean you allow yourself to get mistreated by an employer, by a girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever the relationship is, a brother, sister. We don't allow ourselves to be put back in a position of abuse. I'm not saying that tonight, but you always have to have a mindset where you're kind and respectful to those who have hurt you in the past. That's, I believe, the mindset Joseph had. I don't believe it was a restored relationship with Potiphar's wife. That wasn't a good relationship. I don't believe he had the best relationship with the people who heard him. But we'll see what he does with his brethren. And this is a good lesson for family as well. I believe family, my wife and I talk about this. We've dealt with situations within our own family. And how do you deal with that? There's some wisdom here what Joseph does. It's amazing to me. But first of all, a couple points about forgiveness and dealing with hardships and when we face people who've hurt us is that we got to keep things private when we can keep them private. Now, if there's something that you need to report to authorities, I tell our teenagers, you need to tell mom and dad, okay? Just don't keep it to yourselves and your friends. If there's something illegal going on, there's abuse going on, tell the right authorities, and maybe a police officer, maybe a youth pastor, maybe a principal, a teacher, mom and dad, a parent. We need to do that. But if we can keep our issues private, we need to. So many people are being irresponsible on Facebook, public forums, and they Facebook their problems instead of facing their problems. A public forum is never the place to rebuke somebody, to publicly correct people, to give advice on Facebook, especially unwanted and unasked for advice. Can I get an amen to that? All right, we see so much drama on Facebook. Why? Because people are not only sharing their problems on Facebook, and what they're trying to do is in our flesh, we like to get people on our side. We see this all the time. When gossip is prayer requests, hey, you need to pray for so-and-so, they're doing this. And they don't even pray about it. They just talk about it the whole time. You know, I taught our teenagers to do this real quick. I said, you know, if someone comes to you at school and says, hey, I heard so-and-so said this about you, man, you better go deal with that. And this used to happen to me. Someone said something about your mama. I'm like, what? And immediately, I'd go up to that person and be like, dude, let's go. You know, you're talking about my mama? And before we know, we're fighting, and we realize nothing was even said between us. But I just assumed that guy told me the truth. And so I told our teens, what you got to do is say, hey, thanks for sharing with me. I'll go to that person directly. I'll let them know that you told me. And watch their reaction. No, hey, keep me out of it. No. You told me. I'm going to let him know that you know, so maybe he can get to the source of this, where this is coming from. And you'll be amazed at how you can uncover. The Bible says a fool answers a matter before he hears both sides of it. And often we can get bent out of shape without hearing both sides. So keep when you're dealing with matters. Joseph said, hey, I'm going to deal with my brethren right now. Everyone out. Everyone out. No one has to hear all the drama within Joseph's family. You don't need to bring everyone in. Bring spiritual advisors, those that are part of the problem can help bring those people in, but you don't have to tell everyone. You don't have to bring everyone. When my wife and I have problems, we don't go talk to everyone about it. Some things are better kept. If we can work it out, we work it out. If things can't be worked out between my wife and I, we'll go seek pastor's advice. We'll seek people who we respect in our marriage, in ministry. If I have a problem with Pastor Gross, which thank God I haven't had any problems, I wouldn't go talk to you about it. Why? Because you're not part of the solution in that moment. I will talk to people who are in ministry who can give me advice on how to deal with that and vice versa. And so do you get what I'm saying about that? We got to be careful with bringing in other people. And also, another side point here is you got to believe that you got to trust God that he can take these negative things in our life, the bad things that happen. Did Joseph had a lot of negative things, bad things happen without, not by his own choice, not because of his own actions. He incurred a lot of issues in his life that were not of his own doing. He trusted God that he would take those terrible things that weren't good and turn them for good. And that was before Romans 8 was written, which says all things work together for good. I'm sure Joseph wished he had that in his Bible that he could read. Hey, I'm in prison. I'm in Potiphar's house. I'm a slave. Hey, but guess what? Romans 8. He didn't have Romans 8. But he trusted God that he was going to work it out for him. And we need to do the same. All things work together for good in your life. Those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, the Bible says. Hey, I put this into practice as a teenager. I remember real quickly my testimony of not having a dad in the home. Was that good? Yes or no? No, it's terrible. It's not good. It's not God's plan, right? As a child, did I know any different? No, for a little while. But as a teenager, I began to realize, hey, you know, my family's a little different, all right? I didn't join league sports until I was in high school. My mom never sent me to AYSO. I never played football. I didn't have a dad in my life. Like I said, Norm taught me how to change my own when I was 21. And my wife's like, I was all emotional about that day because that was something I never experienced. It's pretty cool, right? Learning how to work on a car a little bit. And me and Norm had that good bonding time. He's almost like the father kind of figure I haven't had. Having a father-in-law is kind of a cool thing for me. But before Norm, I had my heavenly father. And I had to forgive my mom. Did I make the decision to not have a dad in my home? No. That was my mom and my dad. They made some decisions that weren't godly. She married a man against the Bible. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship of light with darkness, right? That's what the Bible says. My mom thought she knew better than God. And if she was here today, she'd testify. So don't think I'm talking bad about my mom. She's in heaven, all right? And she would tell you the same thing. Why? Because it caused hurts in her own life. She thought she knew better than God. And she suffered the consequences of it. But isn't God good? He turned what was a bad situation to a blessing. Me and my brother, I can say I'm the blessing, huh? She told me that. All right. I was her little brownie, she would call me. All right. I remember crying in the car looking at my mom and poking her pink skin and white skin and saying, Mommy, how come I'm not pink? And she would say, oh, son, you'll understand later. All right. And so that was my childhood growing up. And but I had situations where I had to forgive my mom. I remember growing up, single motherhood is the number one cause of poverty in America. How difficult is it to raise children while you have to pay for daycare and get a job, a 40-hour week job? It's difficult. Number one cause of poverty in America. And that's why the black community, I can say that without being called a racist, is the poorest community in America. Why? Because it's the most fatherless community in America. It's just the way it works. It's the number one metric. Fatherless homes lead to poverty. And so my mom was on welfare. We carried our laundry. We didn't have a vehicle. All the way up until I was in high school, we didn't have a car. And I remember crying one day as a teenager and saying, and blaming my mom. I remember God, I was right after I got saved, I had this breakthrough. I said, you know what? My mom's a sinner. Like, I'm a sinner. She made mistakes like I make mistakes. God's forgiven her. He's forgiven me. Why can't I extend that forgiveness to my mom? That was a revelation to me as a teenager. Man, my mom's not perfect. Why do I expect perfection? God doesn't expect me to be perfect. He calls me to be perfect as he is perfect. But he knows our flesh. We're but flesh. We're but the dust of the earth. And the Bible says he pities us like a father pities his children. So I remember having that revelation and trusting God that you're going to work this out in my life. So God forgives like that. And often what we do as adults, teenagers, that when people offend us, hurt us, something is done to us, a bad word is spoken, even in a church setting, hey, we backpack, we don't forgive. And the Bible says that root of bitterness springs up and it defiles many. And we go through life, and I've seen people talk to and witness to people, and I hear their life story, and you can see bitterness written all over their face. You can see anger all over their face. There's no joy. There's no peace. They're miserable. You'll hear things like this. Well, I'm living in hell right now. This is hell on earth right now, man. And they'll talk like that. Why? Because they're backpacking all of the hurts, all the traumas that they've been to. That's what Job said. Hey, troubles are common to man as sparks fly up, or we're all going to face issues, cancers, financial setbacks, job loss, trials, situations, bad relationships, broken trust. That's a part of life. We live in a fallen world, and you have a responsibility to forgive, or you can backpack. And you can go through life carrying around these weights. The Bible says we ought to drop these weights and run the race that's before us, and lay aside those weights that so easily beset us. Now, obviously, we got to learn to show grace. It's one of the biggest things I'm learning. It's being gracious. I remember when I first got in the ministry, if someone didn't show up to church, I thought, bless God, something's wrong with them. They're not right with the Lord. You know, I'd be all up like teenagers. Where are you at church? What's going on in your life, man? Well, you should be at church. I used to be so kind of anal about that stuff. It would keep me up. I'd be like, man, I'm preparing a lesson. Where are the teenagers? I get mad at the parents in my mind. Hey, where are these parents? Why don't they care about the Lord's house and all that? And I'm like, man, you know what, Onward? As I've gotten older and mature, I realize people go through situations in life. And you're not God. You don't know why someone's not in service. It bugged me, right? As a pastor, you want people to be in church, yes or no? Right? You want to see them. But I'm starting to realize there's issues beyond. I think God's brought us through some of that. My wife had depression for 2 years. She didn't want to go to church. God's brought me through the school of hard knocks a little bit. He's matured me. Is that a bad thing in my life? Yeah, depression's bad. But God works all things for good. He's grown. My wife and I are stronger than ever before. We've grown. And God's teaching me to be gracious. My wife, in marriage, man, we're learning how to be gracious towards each other. Loving others. Man, I used to get upset about little things. Now I don't. I save the drama for your mama, man. I don't get upset about little things anymore. I try to make, the Bible says, actually in Proverbs, that gracious people, godly people, they make big matters small, and they don't blow up things. And the Bible says it's the glory of a king to pass over a matter. We don't need to blow up everything. We don't need to make drama. We don't need to be so easily offended. And we got to be gracious, willing to forgive one another so quickly. I like what Joseph did. If anyone had a reason to not forgive, Joseph did. I like, they drove Joseph away on the back of a camel. He sent his brethren back to get his father on Egyptian gold chariots. They stripped that robe of many colors off his back, dipped it in blood, and told his father he died. He sent them back in Egyptian clothing. They ate a lunch while he was sitting in a pit crying for his life, and he fed them a beautiful meal in his house. They sent him away saying, look at this dreamer. We don't want nothing to do with him. We want him dead. Hey, let's make some money off of his life. And he said, and Joseph's response is, hey, I want you to come live with me in the best land that Egypt has to offer, a land called Goshen. Bring your family up, for the famine's still going to come. And God sent me ahead to provide for you a posterity. It's amazing why it's not, after reading that and looking at those comparisons, they sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph gave Benjamin 300 pieces of silver when he left. It's amazing to me. It's very obvious that God chose Joseph for a reason. And by the way, before we think Joseph was a superhuman, right? Like, oh man, no one can live like Joseph in 2017. By the way, the Bible, I forget where it's at, where these people of the faith, they're no different than you and I. There wasn't some sort of angel that woke up Joseph with fairy dust and said, hey, Joseph, this is how you're going to be today. You follow me, Joseph. And there was not some sort of difference fleshly between us and Joseph. He had the same temptation, the same issues, the same thought processes that we had. And yet, Joseph was a man that forgave incredibly. Did not harbor bitterness. I'll close off with this illustration. We're done. Brother Richard says, amen. I was watching this ESPN documentary recently called The Guns of Chicago. How many of you guys have heard of the issues going on in Chicago? Right, it's been the murder capital of the United States for the last 3 years, averaging over 2 murders a day. 700 people getting killed. I think 1 year was 800 murders. We're talking about one city, not the whole state of Illinois, one city of Chicago. Murders, 2 murders a day. Can you imagine Kauai like that? 2 people getting murdered every day on Kauai? That's crazy. And people, we're talking about moms, stay-at-home moms, carrying guns while they walk their babies in the parks. Dad's going out to the convenience store at night saying, son, stay back inside the house. I'm going to go, and he's strapped with a gun. And they did some interviews. NBC Nightly News did it with ESPN. It was kind of an interesting thing because I'm trying to figure out why they're doing this. And what happens is they get to the bottom of it, and the conclusion of the story is that one rival gang goes on a drive-by, tries to shoot another gang member who's in a rival town, south or west side is typically the crime areas. They miss. They hit somebody else who's part of another gang. There's like fractions of gangs all over the city, like 20, 30 different gangs. They find out who's responsible. They go that night or the next night. They go after them and try to shoot them. They miss. They hit somebody else. That person gets bitter, doesn't forgive, goes around and keeps the gun violence just continues. And they ask them, why don't you just put your gun down? They said, we won't put ours down because they won't put theirs down. But that's human nature. That's why as Christians, there's this actually, they call him the preacher. He was part of the gang life. And he goes around town when he follows ambulances and cop cars. And he shows up on the scene of the crime, kind of figures out who's responsible, what happened, and he goes immediately to the offended party and says, hey, you got to stop this. Because he knows what they're about to do. Call up the guys, and he says, it's like a disease. I'm like the CDC. We've been dealing with that lately. I got to find the origin of the disease. He said, I go there, and I try to quarantine them and say, hey, look, you can't spread this disease, because if you go out tonight, you're going to spread the disease, a heart of bitterness, a heart of unforgiveness. And he said, you got to stop this right now. If you stop it, it's done. You've moved on. You passed. But if you continue this, you're going to kill somebody else. Someone else is going to die. And it's going to continue the cycle of gun violence. That was an interesting article or video I watched and made me think about the life of Joseph. To me, I don't know what relationship you have going on in your life or who's hurt you, what you've been through. We're all different. We all have come through different things. But may we close off tonight and just a simple thought. Am I like Joseph? And really, what makes us want to be like Joseph is because he was like the Lord Jesus Christ in this area. He truly, it's almost like he threw them out of sight, out of mind. He moved on. He forgave. Doesn't mean that relationships are completely restored to what they once were, but are we going around bitter, unkind, hateful, angry at people? And the littlest things can set us off. That's a sign. That's a sign that root of bitterness is springing up. And let me tell you, church family, tonight, as we close off, it's going to defile many. It's not going to, you think, hey, I'm dealing with it, you stay out of it. No, no, no. The Bible says that when you have a heart of unforgiveness, you defile others around you. You defile your wife, you defile your children. It's obvious. It comes out. And as Jesus said, I think the greatest sternest warning is this: if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. That should sober us enough to have a heart of forgiveness. Obviously, Ephesians 4:32, it says, and be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May we remember the goodness and the graciousness and the kindness and the heart of forgiveness that God has for us. And may we be a conduit, an extension of that grace and forgiveness to others. That's the key. All right, let's be dismissed. I know Patch Club is waiting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the quick message tonight, which wasn't so quick, Lord, would not just so be quickly snatched away from our hearts, but Lord, may that once again be fallen on good soil. And Lord, help us to examine our own hearts. Lord, where we tend to not forgive. Lord, help us to be quick to forgive others, to love others. And Lord, may we see your kingdom increase on this island, Lord, because we are being a testimony of your grace and forgiveness in the community. Help us to love others and forgive others where, as Richard said, it's a testimony. It's a lighthouse in the community. Lord, may our church be a church that quickly forgives each other, even when we offend each other, maybe a slight jab or a word that we shouldn't have said, Lord, and maybe we could take back. But Lord, help us not to be easily offended. And Lord, if we are offended, help us to quickly forgive. Lord, I pray these things in your son's name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you guys for listening so well. Sorry, Richard, I preached 30 minutes, brother. Past your limit there. You guys are dismissed, and we'll see you guys on Sunday.